Book of Psalms, chapter 13. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Lift up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice, because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. The grass withers and the flower fades, but this word of our Lord endures forever. Let's bow and ask him to bless its preaching. O Lord, this morning, may you encourage us with these words penned by your servant David according to the inspiration of your Spirit. May they be a great encouragement to hearts that are weary, to hearts that cry out. And Lord, may your Spirit use them to plant and to water and to grow faith in Jesus Christ in our hearts. Amen. We come this morning to the 13th Psalm, a psalm that is one of great movement. You might say it is a psalm that climbs, that begins in the depths of despair, but that in that despair cries out to the Lord. And through prayer it ends in the heights of assurance of God's blessing, a promise of praise to God, praise which the Lord is surely due for the salvation which he gives. The psalm is fairly neatly broken into three pairs of two verses. The first two verses cry out from desolation, how long? In the second pair, David makes supplication to the Lord. He brings his requests to the God of his salvation, asking God to deliver him out of this pit. And then in the final section, he dedicates himself to the praise of God once salvation has been bestowed. Brothers and sisters, hear this morning that no matter what is going on around you, no matter what is going on inside of you, no matter how much you cannot see an end in sight to your struggles, these things are not the thermometer by which you measure the love of your God. These things, these circumstances, these sufferings, are not how we are to measure God's favor upon us. But as David does, we are to look to the steadfast love of the Lord and faithfulness to his covenant people, knowing that his salvation will come, and that by his Spirit he will enable us to sing his praises. He saves us so that we might sing with David and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's look first this morning at the desolation which David describes in these words. The despair which David feels is intense. And it is emphasized by this phrase, how long? This phrase itself is repeated four times over in these two verses. How long? How long? How long? How long? And there are synonyms. Will you forget me forever? Will it go on day after day or all the day, as the ESV takes it? For David, it seems, there is no light at the end of the tunnel. And so he asks, how long can this go on? And he's not looking for an answer there. It's not a question. It's a cry of despair that things have gone on as long as they have. And the length is also emphasized. If you have your English Bible open, you can probably note the length of verses 1 and 2. It's emphasized in the very form of the psalm which David writes. Each one of those verses is as long as two of verses 3 through 6. Emphasizing that David's suffering does not seem to end. To him, it seems as if this goes on and on forever, and he doesn't think he can make it anymore. And this despair that David is living in, it seems to continue and continue. It's also a despair that encompasses every area of his life if we look at the text. He describes it in religious terms in his relationship with God. He feels like he has been cut off and God is giving him the cold shoulder. God is ignoring him, has forgotten him, turns away from him, won't even look at him. Why does David feel that way? Why does he think this? It's because of everything else that is going on. The Lord doesn't seem to be doing what David thinks he should. And so David is in the midst of psychological turmoil in his own mind. His heart is weighed down with sorrow. And yet he also describes what's going on in his mind. He has this problem fixating on his situation. He says he takes counsel within himself, within his soul, day after day. Perhaps David is there trying to solve his problems, telling off his enemies, or trying to think, how can I solve this? How can I defeat them? What is going on with them? Have you ever had a situation like that where you just can't turn that part of your mind off? You can't fall asleep because that problem in your life is just in the brain gnawing and won't let you rest. It won't let you concentrate on anything else, and it keeps interrupting and popping into your head. David also has social problems as well. His enemies, his relationship within himself, his relationship with God, his relationship with others, his enemies are exalted over him. Maybe that's what he can't stop thinking about, is these people. Sometimes even people within the covenant community. And as they are described, as he asks for deliverance, they are wanting to see him fall. They are watching for him to slip up. Seeking an opportunity to gloat over him. How long will this go on? And it may also be physical. Some, because of David's prayer and mentioning of death, the next verses think that he is battling an illness. It's not exactly clear. We don't know exactly what the enemies might be doing to him. We don't know exactly what is going on in his mind. But David is in very deep distress, desolation. And he says, Lord, I do not know how much longer I can hold on. Lord, do you even care about me anymore? Lord, do you even hear me? David feels despair. But what does he do when he feels this despair? He talks to his father about it. He takes this to the Lord. He does not hide these things, does not pretend that everything is okay, but he talks openly to his heavenly Father in quite bold words. Will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? He says, Lord, you've promised to be with me, but it feels like you've abandoned me. God knows your struggles, but he also invites you to bring those into his presence, to come boldly before the throne of grace. That is what David does. He knows that this cannot continue. He knows he can't bring himself out of this mess because he is at his wit's end. And so he turns to the Lord next and requests deliverance. In verses 3 and 4, we see David moving from desolation to supplication. He comes and he brings his requests to God, even though he feels alienated, even though in many ways he feels as if God does not hear. David prays and David asks. He prays that God would restore the warmth of their relationship. That instead of turning away, he says, God, turn toward me, look at me, see me, act to save and deliver me out of this situation that I find myself in. He doesn't want that cold shoulder anymore. David knows that life is a gift from God, and so he prays and asks God to grant him life. He says, brighten my eyes, light up my eyes. His eyes are being dimmed, possibly with illness or sickness, possibly with depression. He says, lest I sleep the sleep of death. This phrase is used elsewhere to speak of revival, as one who's been fasting long and eats is revived and starts to come back to life. He says, Lord, without your deliverance, I know that I am headed for death. I need you to wake me up. Rouse me lest I drift off. And here David gives some reasons why God should answer him. As he says, Lord, I am in this dark and weary place that I have been for so long. I want you to bring me out. I want you to look upon me and restore our fellowship. And I want you to deliver me. And in argument for this, we might say, he says these two related things. He first calls him, O Lord, my God, Yahweh. It's the covenant name for the Lord. And then David personalizes it by calling him my God. Don't forget that this is a psalm of David. And don't forget who David is. He has a covenant relationship with the Lord. Yahweh has sworn to bless him. Yahweh has sworn to exalt his throne and establish his kingdom, his dynasty forever. David's not relying here on himself, but he's praying to God on the basis of the covenant that God has sworn. And here then he says as well, save me because of my enemies. Lest my enemy say I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. He says, Lord, this is why I want you to deliver me. This is why you should deliver me. Because what will my enemies say? He says if David is let down, if he falls asleep in death, his enemies will triumph and they will mock him and they will mock his God. It's a common way of praying in Scripture. We read as our meditation passage, Numbers 14, in which Moses prays in a similar way. Lord, for the sake of your own reputation, deliver your people to show your might. He prays that way as well when they had come and broken his covenant. When the people had raised up this golden calf to worship, Moses prayed in the same way, Lord, do it for the sake of your name so that your enemies will not gloat. That's what David is saying here. Again, remember that this is David. Remember Psalm 2, which we looked at not too long ago. Remember that the Davidic king is God's representative king on earth. That is how the kingdom of God is displayed on earth. Because God has said, I will establish my anointed one. I will establish his kingdom. I will defeat his enemies. His enemies are my enemies. Those two things come together in the Psalms. The Davidic king and the king in heaven above. And so David says, deliver me so that my enemies, who are your enemies, will not rejoice. Will not say that they have prevailed over me, showing the weakness of my God and his inability to deliver me. So David asks for deliverance and salvation from his troubles. Though his circumstances make him think that God has severed all ties with him, though David in the midst of this feels like God's covenant seems to be broken, David confesses that to the Lord and goes to him in prayer and prays on the basis of that covenant in God's faithfulness. And through this prayer, he turns to God. And this leads him, finally, to dedication, to dedicating himself to the praise of the Lord. David here is not confident in himself, nor in his circumstances, but he is confident in God and his covenant. And in this confidence, he promises, "Lord, I will praise you and I will sing the glories of your name." This section starts off with this stark contrast to what came before. "But I," David says, and it's even more emphatic in Hebrew, "but I myself have trusted," we might translate it. Many of the translations obscure that because it's hard to translate into English. But in contrast to his desolation, in contrast to the great need David has, he dedicates himself to the Lord's praise. And he shows what gives him that confidence when he says, "I have trusted in your steadfast love, in your faithfulness to your covenant promises." David doesn't feel like it, but he trusts that God will keep his word, that he will honor this covenant relationship by which the Lord has bound himself to David, his earthly king. David says, "I have trusted. I will continue to trust." Even the fact that all of those verses at the beginning that are so troubling, that are so disturbed, that are bordering on doubtful, David brought those to the Lord. He brought his doubts before God. He brought his struggles to the Lord. He brought his requests to the Lord. Because he trusts in God. And when he comes to the Lord, it is the covenant and the character of God that instills in him the confidence that salvation must come. And so he says, "My heart will rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord," he says, "because he has dealt bountifully with me." God at this point hasn't done that yet, but David is so confident that he puts it in the past tense. He says, "because you have dealt bountifully with me." How amazing is it that David could say that in the midst of the desolation that he has described in the opening of this psalm? And this only comes because he's not gauging his relationship with God ultimately by those feelings. He is not looking at his outward circumstances and saying, "God must not be true because it doesn't seem like it to my eyes right now." David is not even trusting in his own trust. It is not the strength of David's faith or trust in the Lord and his promises, but he is looking to the object of his trust. He is wavering here. He is like that man who said, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." He's trusting in God alone, in the covenant promises, in the steadfast love of the Lord. That is what David is looking to. Even when he can hardly see, David is looking to those things. And we see the same thing in our Lord Jesus Christ. If David right now were to look at his circumstances, his social standing, his psychological distress, perhaps even his illness, for sure he would say, as he did in the opening, "Lord, you have forgotten, you've turned away your face, we're done." And if we applied that same measurement to the Lord Jesus Christ, as he walked this earth, what would we have said about him? What did Isaiah say people would think of him? When he went to the cross itself, he endured social ostracism, as his enemies were exalted over him and said, "We did it. We caught him." And as even his friends deserted him. Certainly, in that episode, there was physical distress, pain, and suffering. And the Gospels tell us of the mental anguish which led to even sweating drops of blood as Christ faced what he knew was to come. He was judged for us. And judging on the basis of these things, again, we would say he is despised, rejected. Surely the Lord has turned his face away from one like him, stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And he was stricken, smitten, and afflicted for us. But in so doing, he was perfectly pleasing to the Lord. It was the Lord's plan that he might endure the suffering which he did. Endure it for us, to pay the penalty of the sins we deserve. And yet, all the while, the Lord was completely pleased with him. The Lord was completely pleased with what he was doing, that as he went to the cross to suffer that wrath and bring it down upon himself, he was offering the greatest act of obedience and fidelity to God. All the while, surely God was pleased with Christ. He is the one with whom we say God made his covenant, that God promised to make successful in his mission of salvation. He is the one God promised to give a people, to be your people, that you will redeem, and I will bring them to you. I will defeat all of your enemies. And these covenant promises can surely be trusted. Even when everything seems to contradict them. Even when in the life of Christ it seemed like everything was going wrong. The covenant of God stands. The faithfulness of God stands. And Jesus' suffering was real. It was pure anguish. It was darkness. Our suffering is dark as well. And we do not need to minimize or trivialize the times of desolation that we go through. Say, "Oh, it's not really that bad. Look at the bright side. There's a silver lining somewhere." We don't need to do that. David's suffering was real as well. But those things do not tell us the love the Father has for us. Because that is found in Christ alone. God kept his covenant promises to David by sending Jesus Christ to be the ultimate king. And Christ went through suffering just like his father David did. And even when everything around us seems like it's falling apart, seems perhaps like God has turned his face away, we can't look at our circumstances. We cannot look at what is going on and say, "Well, God must not love me. Maybe I haven't done enough. Maybe he is now displeased with me and has cast me off." But we look to Jesus Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith. We remember his circumstances, and we remember that God has delivered him too, so that we might be delivered in him. That is what we see. That's more deep, it's more foundational than all the circumstances around us. And just as David prayed, we can pray as well. Lord, deliver us. Deliver me from desolation. Deliver me from temptation. Let not my enemies gloat over me, because they are your enemies too. because you will be faithful to your covenant, which you've sworn to David, which you have sworn to Christ. God will keep his word. He will deliver his people. He will save and he will build his church. Even though we follow our Savior down the path of the cross, the path that leads through suffering, even though we go through desolation, the faithfulness of God is what will bring us out. And the faithfulness of God is what will bring us to praise him. Don't look at your circumstances. Look to the covenant promises of God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Bring your frustrations and your hurts and your anguish to him in the name of his Son. He will hear you. And do so trusting in Jesus Christ, not in your own works, not in your own feelings, not in your own abilities to keep yourself, but in his ability to keep his covenant promises in you. And the Lord will raise a song in your heart. And you can sing, even in the midst of the worst circumstances, like Paul and Silas singing in prison. You can dedicate yourself to the praise of the God who's promised to deal bountifully with you. Let's bow in prayer.